very fitting song. The intent is that all of us as children are turning to the ultimate Father, God the Father. And we're turning to Him, He's turning to us. But I was thinking about what to speak on today, and as I went through it, I really ended up coming down to this. You're going to see that this is very focused on one of the sexes in this room, but you're also going to see at the same time how it applies to everyone, how it influences everyone. As we go through the Bible, we start to figure out what God wants from us, what He's doing with us, how He's working with us. We start to ask questions and try to figure out all these different aspects of living as Christ. What it takes, what it means, sometimes sacrifices, sometimes changes. And as we go through this, we start to figure out what exactly is expected of us. We go through the details of His words. And so I have a question today that you can write this down. But what is the requirement of a man who would call himself a husband? What is required of a man who would call himself a husband? Because we can't have children without husbands. We need that part of that relationship to have children. And so I want to take a look at what the Bible says, what God tells us. Not the standard that is set in society today. Not what the average is or what most people are doing or what everybody else is doing. I want to look exactly what God's baseline expectations are. Now, God oftentimes gives us a baseline and then we're supposed to exceed that baseline. But He at least gives us a starting point. He goes, at least do this. And eventually we mature, we continue to develop and continue to grow till we get to a point. But that question, I want you to remember, we don't ever want to settle. We don't want to look at society, look at everybody around us and settle and say, you know what, this is the best we're going to get right now. Because God doesn't want that for us. And so I want to take a look at what God says. And the title for this message is Real Men Impact Families. Real Men Impact Families. By now you probably figured out that I'm talking to you guys mostly when I said it is directed towards one of the sexes. It is the men. The men. Because we are supposed to be the leaders of the household. Not just leaders of the household. You're going to see what leadership we're supposed to exemplify as we go through this today. We're not going to travel through a ton of the Bible. We're going to stick mainly in Ephesians. But what we're going to see is that once we look at God's standard, once we see what He has set for us, what He asks of us, it's overwhelming. It's very easy to feel inferior because I guarantee all of us have botched it one time or another, sometimes more than doing the good stuff. As a husband and a father, sometimes I've had to stop and go, what in the world am I doing? I feel like giving up, feel like there's nothing that ever is going to rectify the mistakes that I've made. But no matter how far we fall short, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many mistakes that we made along the way, God will help us inch forward if we look to Him. If we look to Him for direction and for guidance, we can always make changes. We can make improvements. And we can draw closer to where we should be, even if that means inching forward. When you think about a little inchworm crawling, you can watch it for like 20 minutes and it doesn't go very far. Sometimes that is where we find ourselves, that we're just barely inching forward. But every day, if we're trying to make ourselves better, He has promised to help us. The same that He has promised to be with those small children, those blessings that He wants to put His name on us. He will help us along the way, and He will help us to teach our children the same qualities. He will help to instill them through our example of what's supposed to be done. So if you would, go ahead and head over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 with me. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. When you think about this, I have three men in training, right? I don't have three young men. I don't have three little boys. I have three men in training. I am working to develop them into men, into godly men, not just a husband, not just a father, not just a human being. I want godly men. And so I have to work to raise them that way. I also have a young lady. I have a woman in training. I have a young lady that I am trying to help develop into a woman. Now, that one, the 75 years of boys that were born on my side of the family, they didn't really prepare me very well for the young ladies in our family now, but we're working hard to try to fix that. But I'm hoping to develop into them these characters and these expectations so they find somebody in their life that they understand what it means to have a good life going forward. Who they're going to spend the rest of their physical life with. Qualities and traits that are beneficial. And it starts with helping my boys to be aware of all of their surroundings all the time. You can ask them. I make them open doors. I make them pull out chairs. I make them wait until the ladies are sitting down at the table before they sit down. It's hard to push in the ladies' chair if they're already sitting at the table, right? I'm trying to instill these things in. It's a constant reminder. It's continuing to go over some of these things. And it's not something we see very often anymore. And it's just little things. It's little things that we can do to help teach them. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands. Again, the whole framework. Guys, pay attention. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right? There's no truer words out there. When mama ain't happy, nobody happy. Right? When our wives are doing good, and life is good. The house is good. Things are good when mama's good. Look at verse 29. It says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going to walk through this. I'm going to dissect this section of scripture, but when we think about this, and what I'm teaching my children, they don't understand exactly why they're doing all the things that they're doing. I haven't laid it out and sat them down and said, this is why you're doing this, this is why you're doing this, this is the expectation. You know, they know why opening the door makes it easier. They don't quite know why I have them walk on the outside of the curb, closer to the street. If they knew that it was because they would get hit first, they may switch sides with their sister. Right, but it's these little things that we do that, as men, we're supposed to be that protector. We're supposed to be that caretaker. We put ourselves in jeopardy before the ones that we love, ahead of the others. And what they don't realize is I'm trying to teach them to do this because their little sister is growing up, who is now having some of these expectations. Somebody that cares for her, who loves her, who protects her, who would lay down their life for her, who would probably beat up a couple boys for her. All right, that's my hope, is that somewhere down the line, they're going to run boys off before I have to. But what they don't understand yet that I know is that by instilling these qualities and traits in of what a man should be, is that there's no loser in the world that ever stand a chance with her. She's never going to settle with somebody that's not fulfilling that expectation of her knowing what is capable, that a man can do these things for her. And she'll never settle for that. I pray that my kids will have people in their lives that lift them up, that draw them closer to God, that build a stronger relationship. Not that just settles, not that has a good relationship or a functioning relationship. I want it to excel. I want it to be the best that it can. And that's what God wants for us. He wants a strong relationship. And so if we train up our children with the correct expectations, with godly expectations of what families are, of the roles of men and women and children, we see what spouses are, what is designed for, then things are going to go very well. Things are going to be the best it can be. It's not going to be a settling. Now, one of the biggest things is you can't ever go in thinking you're going to change somebody. They may change for a short period of time, but they don't change because you want them to. They have to be willing to do that. If you go into a situation where you're thinking you're going to do that, more often than not, I've seen them blow up. But if we set the tone, we set these basic qualifiers, right? The basic foundation of what God says a husband should be doing. For our young ladies, this is what you should be looking for. This is who you should look to as the leaders, who you should want to spend your time with. So now go back. If you look at Ephesians 5:25, let's look at the very beginning of this. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's not a big mystery. This isn't confusing. He says, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He laid down his life. So I have a couple points for you. Point number one, he must be a man who leads in love. He must be a man who leads in love. One of the best definitions and understanding of love that I've heard was from the man Vody Bachman. He's a pastor. And this is what he says as what love is, right? We know agape. We know this godly love, but it's hard for us to really put that into practice and say, well, this is what that means. He writes it this way. He says, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. An act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. That's the love that men have to be a husband. That's the biblical idea of what love is, what agape is. He starts out, an act of the will, right? It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. It's a conscious effort that we say, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. It says, love your wives. Husband, love your wives. So it's an act. It's a conscious decision of what we're doing. And he says, accompanied by emotion. It's not void of emotion. And it's not led by emotion. We see those two extremes in the world today, right? Everything's either all emotion. It's how I feel. How it makes me feel. That's not how we do it. It's accompanied by emotion. There's emotion in love. Oh, we've seen God love his people. And we've seen God get very angry with his people. But it says, accompanied by emotion. There's a balance. We have to be invested. And that last part, he says, that leads to action on behalf of its object. So it means we're doing something, right? A conscious decision that we're doing something for this person that we say we love. This other person in our household. This person that we say we want to spend the rest of our life with. That's what it's talking about. And there's a hard reality that this bleeds over into. We talk about relationships and what God is doing with us. This bleeds over into Christians of the fact that God has been very clear through Scripture of he wants Israel to be separate from all the other nations around him. And we are not supposed to marry unbelievers. He's been very clear about that in Old Testament and New Testament alike. We see this pattern of why it is so important for God to say they need to have certain understandings. And that's why we don't encourage people. We actually discourage people from marrying outside the church. It's because there are expectations that God has placed that if you don't have a basis in this, then it becomes very difficult. And that would get us into our point number two, because when we think about love and what that means, there's a love that the world has that it thinks is love, but is truly not. But when you look at the love that God has, if we read through his words and get this understanding of him bringing us into his family, bringing us into this fellowship with him, putting his name on us, blessing us, making us holy, sanctifying us. He does all of these things. We understand the significance of what's at stake. If we put ourselves into a position that we can't share with the one person who's supposed to be part of us. We'll go through that in a little bit, right? That was one of the last sections there. These two become one. If this thing that's supposed to be the most important aspect of our life, our relationship with God, right, that nothing ever supersedes that. Our relationship with our Father is always number one. And if we can't share that with the other half of us, it becomes very difficult. And that's why there's warnings that he gives us. That's why there's encouragement. He says, make this the core. Make this of what you're supposed to be doing. So as men, we're not only supposed to love our wives. But we also have to point number two. He must be a man who leads in the word. So he has to be a man who leads in love, but he also has to be a man who leads in the word. He has to understand what the truth is, what the expectations are. Because the morality of humanity, the United States has some wonderful freedoms and protections. I am very thankful I live in the country that I do, but it is not a perfect society. It is not a perfect just system. It doesn't have the perfect morality. You can think about our legal system just quickly. If evidence of somebody who has done a wrongdoing is found in a, inappropriate, it's not the correct word. If it's found in a manner that's unjust, all that gets thrown out. Doesn't matter whether it was true or not, but it gets thrown out because it was found in a way that they said, well, this isn't valid. The truth is still the truth. So that morality doesn't line up with God. God has a different morality and a different understanding. And so we have to use this. This book is our morality. It is the framework of who we are, who we're supposed to be, and what is expected of us. Look at verse 26 there in Ephesians 5. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might set her apart. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us as individuals. He has taken the penalty for all of our sin. He has set us apart, given us an opportunity to be set apart. Right? We have to, that's kind of the repentance that the teens are going to talk about. How do I repent? We don't accept that washing just by freedom. Right? He doesn't just automatically wash everybody clean. He goes, you have to make choices. Kind of similar to that love, right? An act of the will. There has to be something that we do. You're going to see how this unfolds and just stacks on top of itself of why this is one continuous thing. But if we don't rely on his words as the base, then we can't understand what the expectations are. We won't see what our true glory as a husband can be. What we're capable of. When you're looking for a spouse, ladies, it has to be somebody who can lead you in the word, who will mentor you, who will guide you. If they're not, they're not worthy of being your husband. This has to be a qualifier. You want somebody that builds you up based on God's standards. Every year at camp, as often as I can, I talk to our young ladies and say, you have to be very careful. I talk to the young men the same way, because as guys and girls are looking for people who they're wanting to marry, you see little relationships happening at camp. We try to squash it as much as we can. But it happens. Right? We know it happens. And so I talk to them. And I tell the ladies, this is what I tell the ladies. I say, hey, you hold all the power. You do. You hold all the power. I tell our young men, I say, hey, smart men marry up. Yeah, smart men marry up. Because we want somebody that lifts us up. We want somebody that encourages us to do the right thing, that does the right thing. As guys, we aren't cavemen. We don't walk around, just club the girl we want and then drag her off anymore. I told Fort Wayne when I gave this up there right before the feast, one of my favorite movies of all time is Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. It's a movie from the 1950s that one of the brothers gets married, and then his other six brothers end up going into town and just kidnapping six girls. drags them back to their ranch, and then they get snowed in. And that's if you've never seen it, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, it's a funny movie. But we don't just take the women we want. Right? We have to encourage them. That's why I'm my men in training. That's why I'm teaching them to do these things. To do these things to show some little ounce of love. Of what it is to be a man. What I always warn them of, I say, just because they show up every week. And this is the guys and girls alike. Just because they come to church every single week. Just because they show up at the holy days does not mean they get it. It doesn't mean it's really easy to put our butts in the seats. But there's something inside that we have to have, that we have to understand. You have to see something in the character. And these things are the character part. The love. The word. That has to be part of who they are. And I always encourage them. I recommend that they look at who they're more than just the looks. It's more than just a pretty face. And just because they're there every week, it doesn't mean they're there. That's the hard reality. I feel bad for her because our pool is so small. Right? The pool is getting smaller, it seems like. And it's becoming more difficult. But as we get to the end of this, you'll see that God, I fully believe that God has a plan. That he's working it out. That he will be there. He's not going to let anything slack off. He's not going to let anything fall through the cracks. And he's not going to make exceptions. Because he wants the best for us. He wants the best relationships possible. So, ladies, you have to ask, can he mentor me in the word? Can he lead me? Can he guide me? Because in marriage, that's what we do. Sorry, ladies. That's part of that submissive thing, right? Is that you are going to respect the decisions of the husband. Now, if we're good at our job, we're good delegators, and we listen to our wives more than us, right? That goes back to the marrying up. They're smarter than I am most of the time. So we have to work in balance. And you'll see that this balance of understanding what our roles are. But we also have to make the right choices in this. Because we never want to lower our standard just to say, well, I think I know better than God. Because that's where we find ourselves in a very tough situation, is when we think, well, he'll make an exception this time. He'll allow things to happen, but he doesn't make exceptions. So it leads us into, look at, actually flip over. You may not even have to flip over a page. So that kind of takes us into a whole nother level of this standard. If you look at chapter 6, mine, I don't even have to turn the page. It's the first four verses. So not only does he talk about this in relationship of husbands and wives, but here in chapter 6, Ephesians 6, if you look at verse 1, it gets even more interesting. Look at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I'm going to read all of verse 4 again because I need this one. I do a very poor job at times of this one. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now, don't poke the bear. Don't poke the bear. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is the father's responsibility to teach them belief, to teach them faith, to help children have a faith like Christ, to be like Christ, to behave like Christians. It's the father's job. It's an expectation that God has placed on us. Husbands are supposed to be equipped to train and mentor and disciple not only the wives, but the children that are in their home, to help lead them to have a good relationship. So ladies, when you hear that, when you hear these expectations, it should help you to be able to refine and look for specific characteristics. Look for specific qualities that men have. Pursuing somebody who's a believer, who has this as their base. not only opening doors, not only showing you love, showing you respect, and treating you right, but having this as a foundation. This is the lead. It gets really hard when you're in love. It can be a big challenge. It can be a huge challenge because we let those emotions. And teenagers, I feel for you. The chemicals and the hormones that go raging through bodies at those periods of time. I don't know what God was thinking. It was just a cruel joke to parents of, hey, you've had 12 years of somewhat relatively peace. Mr. McNeely nailed it, right? There's this period where they're innocent and good and fun. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you know everything. Okay. And I know nothing. I remember that. It wasn't too far removed. I remember standing nose to nose with my dad, thinking I knew more than he did. And he had the real quick line of, do you want to go in the front yard? I put my tail between my legs and go back to my room. I don't know if that was considered provoking or not. My viewpoint it was. But we see what God is doing. The importance, the ramifications of not having this as our base, not having somebody who can lead and mentor. And these are the bare bones. Remember that. This is the base. This is what God says is the minimum. This is the minimum biblical requirement of what you should do, of what he expects of a husband. Husbands have a massive responsibility, massive expectations. A God-given duty to fulfill. If you look at men, if you're looking for somebody to marry, and he's not capable of these things, of mentoring you and discipling you and your children, you may want to really reconsider. Because that should give you warnings about the foundation of your family. The foundation of that relationship. A foundation, a marriage that's built on God. Our relationships are supposed to be built on God. We make a covenant. It's a marriage covenant. And that's one of the discussions the council is having right now with our marriage ceremony as we go through it. Because as we go through that ceremony, we tend to have the couples, when they're reciting their vows, turn towards each other. And there's a discussion now of, should we have them turn towards each other or not? Because that covenant, they're not making that covenant with each other. They're not making that promise to each other. Husbands and wives, you didn't make a covenant with your spouse. You made a covenant with God. You said, God, I will treat this person this way. I will treat this person better than me, better than my own flesh. That covenant is made with God. It's a marriage covenant. That's the standard. That's the expectation. Can the man uphold that? Can he stand up with that? That's what our families have to be based on. That's the foundation. And it's an incredible weight to bear. Any unmarried guy sitting at this going, whew, I'm going to just quit dating. There's so much goodness that comes out of it. When we do it right, there's so many things that are good. Forget the weight. With God's help, we can get through it. We look at it and go, well, this is an unbearable task. Why would he ask this of me? It's because he promises to equip us with the help that we need to do it. He's given us grace and extended us mercy. And he says, I'll give you my Holy Spirit that helps you to have this character so that you can actually become this person. He goes, this is who I want you to be. That's why we always encourage the baptism comes before the marriage covenant. You have to have your relationship with God right first, before you can make a covenant saying you're going to treat the other person right. God has to be at the forefront of that foundation. The covenant relationship with him has to be solidified. And then you can find that person you want to spend the rest of your physical life with. You can think of it in the big terms of you're going to spend eternity with God. We have this physical life that we spend with the human being. Now, ultimately, we hope that person also is going to be in eternity. That's the goal. But that baptismal covenant is the most important. It has to come first. I ask myself all the time, you know, where's time going? Time ticks away real quick, real fast. The minutes, the days, the hours, years. I look and I go, have I been pouring into my children biblically the way that I'm supposed to? Have I been doing my job? Now, this absolutely does not mean that my wife has no part in that. That's a whole nother thing, a whole nother discussion. You know, we partner in that. We work together in that. But that's not the point here. We both do that together. But the point is that God has expectations. We just read that in Ephesians 6. He says it is the husband's job, it's the father's job to do these things. As men, this is how we're supposed to carry ourselves and our families. No matter how much we partner in the process through the nitty-gritty, he says, this is the jobs of fathers. This is the jobs of husbands. So the buck stops here. It has to stop here with husbands. Because we are ultimately accountable and responsible. We have to lead and guide in a godly way. It ultimately falls on the husband's shoulders. It's on our shoulders, and that's heavy. You know, as a father, I can't imagine, you know, my daughter's only 6, so hopefully this is long, long, long ways down the road in the future. Like I said, the boys need to run off mini guys first before I run off guys. There's a lot of symbolism that's lost in the marriage covenant at the same time. When we think about the ceremony that we have for marriage and what that does, I think we miss some of this. As we go through, you know, it's my responsibility that my daughter is making good decisions to marry somebody that's going to lift her up, that's going to lead her in the right direction. Does anything come to mind? When you think about that marriage ceremony, there's a part in there. It says, who gives this woman to marry this man? Now, it used to be the father would say, I will. And more recently, it's usually the father and I, or some sign of that, right? We're turning our daughter over to somebody else. We're giving their hand in marriage. That's not just empty rhetoric. That's not just part of the process, part of the ceremony. Think about what that means. Who gives this woman to marry this man? Leaving the family, what do we read in Ephesians 5? Leaving the father and mother and cleaving to their spouse. So that they can become their own unit. We're turning the hand over. You know, for however many number of years that I have with her, at that point, I will have spent a good chunk of my life protecting her, caring for her, doing everything I can to protect her physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. That's what I will have done with 20-ish years. And now I'm going to be turning that over to somebody else. So that's not empty rhetoric. That's not empty rhetoric. That's saying, this man is equipped to fill my shoes. The responsibility that I have had, I'm now turning over to this man. And if I don't have confidence that he's going to treat and lead and guide and mentor and disciple in the right way, then there has to be discussions. Now, ultimately, we can't control our children, can we? They will make decisions. They will make their own decisions of who they're marrying and what they're doing. But we can make it clear of the expectations, the concerns. But oftentimes, parents see warning flags that we're oblivious to. They could help us get out of a lot of situations if we really listened. But before I put her hand in somebody else's hand, I'm going to have some reassurance that they are going to fulfill these requirements. It's a big ask. A young man who's about to become a husband saying, this is your responsibility. And it's not what I've made up, but it's based on the word. God says, this is how you are to love. And this is how you're to lead. How could I turn my daughter over to anybody with less? How could I ever do that? It'd be hard if she decided to do it anyway. But as our father, I'm going to try to go through these steps now to prevent that, to teach her what the expectations are, to show what leading in love is. So leading in love, leading in the word. Point number three is he must lead in righteousness. He must lead in righteousness. If you look, go back to chapter 5, verse 27. It says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he provided for her righteousness. He did the things that needed to be done so that she could be clean and pure and be presented to himself as righteous. Perfect. He laid down his own life. He sacrificed himself so that his bride could be perfect. We maintain the same approach, men. This is what we're supposed to do. I must be a man that leads in righteousness, that is trying to keep my wife pure. If I push buttons to where she wants to beat me, kind of falls into the provoking to wrath too. But we do things that we want to help our wives. We want to lead them to a righteousness. We have to try to do everything in our power to preserve that righteousness of that woman. Because Christ did it for us. As the body, he's already done that. He's already purified us. He's sanctified us. By laying down his life, he says, I have set you into a position. Now, it doesn't automatically make us clean, does it? As we go through Passover every single year, we're heavily reminded of the shortcomings of our life. But he's given us the ability. He's given us the capacity to continue to repent and continue to draw closer to him, draw closer to God, to be equipped and ready. Ladies, that's what you're looking for in a guy. Somebody who's going to lift you up, who's going to keep you pure. You're looking for a man that does notice you, right? Physical attraction is definitely a big part of marriage. But at the same time, we have to be really careful, because you're also looking for a man that you don't have to go take kung fu classes just to keep his hands off of you. Right? Stopping all the passes. Yeah, movie theaters were the big one. He's real sly. Right? I was young once. And dumb. You hear me say it all the time. You're looking for somebody who's going to be aware enough, that has enough respect for you, that if you find yourself in a position, them going, you know, I don't think it's such a good idea we're alone in this spot. They go, hey, why don't you invite a friend? Why don't you invite your mom? Why don't you invite anybody? Anybody that would help me to control this. That's the man you're looking. Somebody who is going to protect your righteousness. Because at the same time, they're protecting their own. Right? They're trying to build themselves up at the same time of respecting yours. That's who you have to look for. You're looking for a man that goes out of his way to protect your purity. That's the righteousness. A man who leads in righteousness. That's what God asks of us. That's the expectations that God has for us. And it's becoming very difficult. We live in a sexually charged world. I was very thankful when we got away from most TV, because the ads anymore are just about pornographic. They're towing that line. Anybody who drives down 465, I know many of you have young ones that just after you get past 52, you have to cover their eyes. Because every single time you drive by the Naked company. Anybody who doesn't know what Naked is, it's a car wrapping company. They're the ones that put different colors and different things, decals on the cars. But the problem is that their billboards and all their vans and their sign, it's a naked girl laying on her stomach with all there is just a couple stars down the outline of her body. And I don't want my young men to have to turn their face every time just to not look out the window. But this is the world that we lived in. We have to be careful everywhere we go, everywhere we turn. Sometimes commercials jump on quicker than about the only live TV we watch anymore is football. There's a lot of commercials in football. There's a lot. Sometimes I can't change the channel quick enough. So we live in that world. But it is possible to have a correct frame of mind if we fight for it, guys. If we fight to protect their purity, we're not only protecting theirs, but we're protecting ours. We're in it together. Point number four. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. He must be a man who leads in selflessness. Now, I told you these are going to layer on top of each other. They're going to coincide. They're going to walk hand in hand, every single one of these. Loving the Word. The Word teaches us what love is. It shows us what love is. Righteousness and selflessness. And we've seen Christ do all of these. Look at verse 28. It says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Just as Christ gives and needs and fills the needs and sustains us, he goes, this is what husbands are supposed to do. We have to be a husband, we have to understand what it means to put others before ourselves. I'm the oldest of four boys. I've got three younger brothers. And for years upon years, I grew up and I put myself and I put how others perceive me, and I put my friends before them. Because I wanted to be cool. My brothers were annoying. And so I put other people ahead of them. And I've had to do a lot of apologizing for that. Ask for forgiveness of the way that I treated them. Thankfully, with God's grace and mercy, over the years we've grown and we've matured and we've developed, and I've got great relationship with all of my brothers. We are really tight. If you ever want to hear a funny story, you can ask Caleb or Nathan about Pinecrest. Ask them about the raft trip at Pinecrest. And you'll see what happens when you mess with one of us. But we're close. Thankfully, it wasn't too late. Thankfully, I didn't destroy those relationships. I hadn't permanently destroyed them. I have a great relationship with them now. But when you think about this, we have to put our spouses, we have to put our kids first. You know, as a father, as a husband now, I ask God to put everything on me. You know, he tells me he's going to do it anyway, right? The expectations are on me. But I don't ever want to see my family hurt. If anybody in my household has to go without, I ask that it's me. You know, let it be me. If anybody has to sacrifice anything, let it be me. I would endure everything for the family. I've had to tell Lizzie sorry. I apologize because I think sometimes God lets her go through things just so that I learn lessons, because that's how thick-headed I am. And so I go, I'm sorry. I think this is for me. I needed to learn something. Because there's an independence that we have. Men tend to like control things, right? That's why conversations are so difficult, because as you're talking to us, we're going, let's see how I can fix that. So we hear like the first sentence, and then we're evaluating, and then you go on for like five more minutes, and we didn't hear any of it because we were trying to fix the first problem. There's ways that we have to rein that in and back it off, because we can't always fix everything. Oh, we think we can control it all. But God's in control. God will help us to get there. He'll take us where we need to go. So we have to lead in selflessness. We have to lay down our lives, our wants, our desires at times for the benefit of the family, for the benefit of our spouse. Because he says, you ought to love your own wives as their own bodies. That's what husbands are supposed to do. As equals, as part of me, that's what we're supposed to do. Putting others before ourselves. We can do all the little tiny things to show ladies in our lives of how much we care about them, how much we want to put them first. There's lots of little things that we can do, right? To serve and protect and just show that we care. Show these little bits and what we're doing is teaching our children that chivalry is not dead. It's not. It's not. It's a very biblical concept. Chivalry is not dead. I'm teaching my men in training of how to treat women. And ultimately, it's how to treat everyone. They don't hold the door for a couple ladies and then just shut the door like, oh, sorry, guys. No, they hold the door for everybody. Right? That's kind of the standard of how it goes. And you end up, you get stuck there behind like 30 people until somebody's like, oh, here, I'll hold the door, you go. And then they try to catch up. But these are qualities that we're trying to instill in them of the expectations. Because men in our society, men in the world, do not know how to treat women. And because of that, it doesn't take much to blow them away, guys. The bar is set pretty low. So all you got to do is a few little things, and they're going, man, this guy's really nice. It doesn't take much because it's not the standard anymore. It's not the expectation. If you open a car door, you pull out a seat, you push in a seat, it goes a long way. You hurry up to the restaurant door, it makes an impact. It's a few little things. They're actually going to be floored because it's not the standard. It's not the expectation anymore. You know, feminism has sold us a false bill of goods. It has. It really has, because it has scared men to be men. It has scared them to do what they're supposed to do on a godly standard. And I'll tell you, I ain't scared of feminism. I'm not. You know why? Because deep, 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 deep down, I married one. I did. And she comes from a single parent household where her mother worked. And so she took care of the house till her mother got home, and then her mother took care of everything else. So it's ingrained in there a little bit. Now, she don't need no man to open her car door. Well, guess what? I'm going to open my car door. There is a running joke for a long time that I used to actually have to run to beat her to the door. There's been times I've slapped her hand away from the door as she reached for it. Because she's not going to take my job. God has given me a responsibility, and she's not going to take that from me. And so for a long time, we would joke about it, and we would make games out of it. And now I have to try to beat my boys there. And so now we have an agreement. I tell my boys to go get her door, and I'll get Margo in, right? Once you become parents, it becomes tough because you're buckling in car seats, and then you're trying to get around. They're already in the car. So you go through these phases of life where you're like, oh, I can't do those things. But when it's just her and I open the car door. I get the doors for her. Because that's my God-given responsibility. That's the expectation that God has placed on me. And I try my best not to just tell my boys with words, but show them with action. Show them how to do it. And sometimes you just have to do it. That's part of being Christian, is we can know the word and we can talk the word. We have to walk it. We have to live it. And the earlier I can teach and train them, the better they'll be off. Because it'll be part of who they are. Our job as men, it sounds weird, but it is to nurture. It's to nurture, it's to nourish, it's to care, it's to protect. That's not our normal nature, is it? We have to fight to do those things. We have to fight that human nature and that human urge, those stigmas of the world that say, well, that's not a true man. Because that's a caring, that's a loving, those things lead us to all of these other qualities. It teaches us who we're supposed to be. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of relationship that you should want, that we should want, that we do want. You don't have to tell me. I know that's what we want. Because that's what makes us feel good. When we have this type of respect and this relationship, that's what is healthy. That's what is good. It's beautiful. And God constructed it that way. It didn't just happen. It's part of the creation process. Right? God designed women to respond to these things. God goes, guys, you're supposed to do this. Why? Because they like it. He built women a specific way. And he gave us the framework that says, this is how they'll appreciate it. He has a perfect plan. He says, you're supposed to be all of these things that women respond to. He goes, because I built them. I built them that way. He goes, this is what I want from you husbands. This is who you're supposed to be. Point number five. He's to lead in intimacy. He is to lead in intimacy. Look at verse 30. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so here he goes, even though that's what the big point of this is, he goes, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this is what's really difficult for men at times, because we've been raised in this culture, in this society, to think that intimacy is a three-letter word that begins with S and ends in X. That's the framework of what we're given. Of this is what intimacy is. And it is, there's nothing further from the truth. Because that is not what it is at all. You know, intimacy is when we open up a part of ourselves and give access to our other part, our other half, the one other person that we're supposed to spend the rest of our life with. It's when we open ourselves up and make ourselves vulnerable. It's to a part of our life that is not readily available to everybody else. You know where affairs begin? It's not naked in a bed. It begins when somebody opens up part of themselves to somebody else who is not their spouse. That's where it begins. And it snowballs from there. It's because there's a part of us that was supposed to be specifically for that other half of us. The other part that belongs to us. That's not readily available to everybody else. And this world has made this very difficult, this intimacy part. But biblically, we see that this has to be a part of who we are. This is, as husbands, this is how we're supposed to lead. One of the ways that he calls us, part of that is we protect our marriages. We put a hedge around our marriage that prioritizes it above all other relationships. Because that is the person that means the most to us outside of God. Or even our children. That's a really hard one at times. But there's times I've told my boys, you do not talk to my wife that way. Right? That's my wife. They will not disrespect her. There's a protection there that she knows she's above every other physical relationship. And so we have to be careful with this intimacy because it's not natural for us. It's not a natural part of who we are, in a sense. Because God did design us. He did give us these expectations. And so he has emboldened us with the character to do it. Helps us to have it. Because the beauty of it is, you know, I told you that I fully believe that God created us to have these relationships, right? He doesn't want us to settle. He doesn't want us to go, well, I can't find anybody else. No matter how small the pool is, we're going to find that person. Because when we think about it, when we look at it, not only are we creating this hedge to protect that relationship, but we're protecting his plan, protecting what he's doing. And so the beauty that When we read verse 32, I'm going to read it again. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Right? There's that mutual respect that builds into that. So it's not all these expectations for the husbands, and then there's nothing to it. He goes, this is a perfect union. It's a perfect relationship. They build on each other. I have to be really careful because I don't want my children. You know, there's a lot of dysfunctional relationships in the world. There's a lot of families who have gone through things, a lot of children who've gone through things because we don't live in a perfect world or a perfect society. And unfortunately, there's been a lot of abuse. There's been a lot of other things that have scarred people and made it really difficult. But I don't ever want my children to read through this scripture, read what this father is supposed to do. This ultimate father, protector, healer, guide, what the father, our true father is, and go, well, that doesn't make sense. Because I haven't ever seen this. I don't ever want to tarnish that name of a father. I don't ever want to leave a bad mark of what a father is. In the deepest parts of them, I want them to have a good feeling of what a father is. To feel secure, to feel safe, to feel loved when they see that term father from God. I don't want to do anything to mess that up. Now, I'm far from perfect, but I'm striving to be that man. Striving to make the changes in my life, to serve my wife, to love my wife, to love my family. To love my family. Because we do that to everybody. It doesn't stop. When we learn it with one, we just open up our circle. We just continue to grow our group of those people that we include in that family. Of who we love and how we respect them. Because I can't do anything on my own strength. It is through God. It's Him. He says, I will give you my spirit to help you along. I will help you make those changes. There's no way in the world that we do this by ourselves. That's why the weight looks so heavy, but it's bearable. We can do it because He's promised. We read that if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? We become somebody new. All things have passed away and new things have come. That includes us, of who we're becoming. At baptism, we put to death that old person and we come out somebody completely new. Not cleaned, but somebody new. Because we have to strive for something much greater than just us. God, through His divine power, has given us everything we need to have a godly life, have a godly relationship. He's helped us. He's going to keep doing it. Any of you guys sitting there going, I'm not there yet? You're in good company because we're all there. None of us live up to that yet, but you're in a good place because we've got a game plan. We know the expectations. We know where we're going. We know that we're not trying to conquer women, right? We don't have a dream of a woman. We're going to go just club her and drag her off. That's not what we're doing. We're not cavemen. Because if we focus on trying to become the man of their dreams, it's all going to fit in place. It's all going to work out. Because as we transform our lives and who we are, we spend our life trying to become somebody who leads in love and in the word and righteousness and selflessness and in intimacy. We're preparing ourselves to be the man of anybody's dreams. I don't know that God only has one person in mind for every person. I think there's a lot of people who could fill that. Because I think if we're all doing these qualities, we're all prepared. We're all prepared. If we're preparing ourselves, if we're doing the right things, guess what? Guess what happens? God says, go to sleep. Good night. And you wake up and you're missing a rib. What in the world just happened? You got something a whole lot better than the rib, though. I think God still works that way. God still does that in our lives. He doesn't actually physically take women out of us anymore. But I believe that He's giving us qualities. He's teaching us how to be like Him so that we're not just pursuing people. We're pursuing the traits and the character and the qualities of God that make us marriable. I don't even know if that's a real word. You know how much I like to make up words. Marriable. We'll be ready. I think God delights in matching people up, though. If we think about his plan, it only makes sense. He's welcoming us into his family. He's worked with families throughout the generations. He's worked with fathers and sons. I think he sometimes plays matchmaker. Because I think that from everything we see in the Bible, he likes family. He's building a family. He's welcoming us into his church. He gave up his son for the church, for the body. I can't prove that. I can't prove any of that. But if we look at what he's done already and what he's going to continue to do until Christ returns, it makes sense. So ladies, look for men that at least have this baseline. Now, it'd be much better if they exceeded that baseline. But he says, this is the quality. This is who we're supposed to be. This is what marriage is all about. He goes, it's good. It's a good thing. And he pictures it for us. I've got one final scripture I want to look at. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. This wraps up this whole concept and how important each of these pieces are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you look at verse 2. Look at some of these. You know, these are miracles. If you look at what's about to take place, these are miracles. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Right? These are miracles. These are big things. This isn't just believing in God and believing in Christ. He says, the gift of prophecy, moving mountains. He goes, these are big things. And he says, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Let that sink in for a minute. So the first one talks about those huge miracles. And then it goes into, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I give up all my stuff. And then it says, I give my body to be burned. I am a physical sacrifice. It says, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It means nothing. It profits nothing. Love is an important part of God's plan. God is love. And he wants to be at the forefront. So men, we have to lead in love. We have to lead in the word. We have to lead in righteousness and selflessness. We have to lead in intimacy. This is the framework that God has given us to be ready to be married, to lead the family. Now, the world doesn't like that anymore. I don't care what the world likes. We're not based on a morality of the U.S. government or the world government. I don't care what power is in place. This is our morality. This is our guide to a good life. This is the framework of what a good relationship is. Nothing is going to stop that. And if we follow God's outline, we'll have strong marriages.